Well, here we are, last Sunday of 2008. Wanted to revisit some themes that we've talked about in the past because, you know, I don't know why we do this to ourselves. How many of you are people that like to have starting and stopping points in your life? How many of you like that? You're reading a book. How many of you can put a book down in the middle of a sentence, pick it up later? How many? Anybody like that? Okay, how many of you have to get to the stopping point? End of chapter, end of page, okay. How many of you are like that in your life? You like to procrastinate because you're not at a stopping point yet? Yeah, and some of you, how many of you never get to that stopping point? Yeah, okay. Or that starting point. So we're always looking for that imaginary starting or stopping point, right? Where we can start something or stop something. Well, next week or next month or the beginning of 2009, I'm really going to buckle down and I'm really going to start to read my Bible, or I'm really going to start to pray regularly, or I'm really going to start to do more of whatever. And if we're not careful, if we set those kind of things for us to say, well, I'm going to do that later, what ends up happening? Oftentimes we don't do it. Because later never comes. And when we talk about personal growth, the enemy will always make sure that we don't have enough time, or that the situation is never right, or everything doesn't ever line up perfectly enough to where we can finally start doing whatever that thing is that we were going to start doing, or stop doing that thing that we said we were going to stop doing. There's no better time than right now. You know, you could make a New Year's resolution today, and it's not even New Year's yet. Gasp. You could make a resolution on February the 12th, June the 3rd, September the 9th, and it doesn't really matter, because what is New Year's Day except an artificial point in space where the earth is around the sun at a certain place? What does that matter? Well, we like our starting and our stopping points, and that's okay. And because we're coming up to one of those artificial stopping points and starting points that we as the human race have devised, well, you know, maybe it's not a bad time to think about making some resolutions, making some commitments. So what I want to talk to you about is how to make a successful resolution. A successful resolution. Did I say it again? A successful resolution. That's kind of like government intelligence, right? One of those oxymorons? No. A successful resolution. Oftentimes they're not successful for a lot of different reasons, some of which we'll go into this morning. But first thing I want to do is read some scripture from 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Well, Paul is talking about the importance of a relationship with God, the importance of becoming a new creation by giving your life to the Lord, being reconciled to God, and he's basically laying out and saying, the time is now. Resolve now that you're going to live for God. Let God make you a new creation. Let him start over. I mean, you know what? If we're going to talk about resolutions, and we're going to talk about spiritual resolutions and having a right relationship with God, you know, okay, if we're going to go by the artificial starting point that we call New Year's Day, let's use it to our advantage and say, you know what? This year is going to be different. I'm going to decide that this year is going to be different. I will reconcile myself to God. I'm going to draw closer to God, and I'm going to grow. And this is my choice. This is my decision, and this is where I'm headed. And if that's the case, how can we make sure that that it's going to happen, that it's going to come to pass? And that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning. How can we make resolutions like that? How can I decide I want to be more like Christ? How can I decide I want to quit this habit? Or how do I want to, maybe I want to begin this new discipline. I want to stop doing that. I want to start doing this. I want to begin to be more like God has called me to be. And this year, I want it to be different. I really do want it to be different. And I want to get past January 3rd with it. How many of you, your resolution didn't even last past New Year's Day? Anybody, you didn't make at least a January? You didn't have to put your hand up. That's okay. All right. So what we want to do right now is talk about five very important and helpful things to remember about resolutions and commitments. Commitment might be another word. Commitment is scary, but that's basically what a resolution is. I resolve to. I commit to. I'm deciding to. And then what are we going to do? You know, and it may be something, you know, you might decide you want to eat different. You might want to lose weight. You know, you might want to exercise. You might want to diet. Or maybe you were talking about some spiritual disciplines in your life that you really want to institute. You know, I've always respected my grandma or my mom or my dad or somebody. They're always really consistent. You know, they had the Bible and they were always digesting that. And that's something I really want to do with my life. And I want to begin that discipline this year. Well, a couple things you need to remember. The first is this. Go ahead and get your pens out. That when it comes to resolutions, you know, a lot of us decide we don't even want to bother to make a resolution because we know we're going to fail, right? So why bother? Why bother make a commitment? You know, because then it's so much more discouraging when I mess up. You know, the Bible does say hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so there is a little bit of that sense that, you know what, when I make a commitment and then I fall, somehow I feel like I've failed and why did I bother to do that in the first place? And, you know, so why make resolutions? Why even get my hopes up? You know, a person with low hopes is rarely disappointed, right? The truth is we all have hope in our hearts and you can't kill that. No matter how much you try to tell me that you're not going to hope for something, you're still hoping for it deep in your heart, and it's still there, so you might as well go for it. The reality is we very rarely grow when we don't make resolutions and commitments. Okay, so if you really want to grow, you're going to have to make some kind of commitment. You're going to have to make some kind of a resolution. The reality is if you're not deciding in your mind and in your heart that I'm going to do this, you're probably not going to do it. The house will not build itself. The car will not clean itself. Your children probably won't clean themselves. No, anyway, that's another thing. But the reality is if something needs to be done or fixed in your life, we can pray, oftentimes we can pray till we're blue in the face that that thing happens, but 90% of the time, and that's just a statistic that I pulled out of the air. Anyway, much of the time, there's something that we have to do to see that discipline come to pass, to see that thing happen in our lives. And if we don't make the commitment or the resolution, we're probably not going to grow unless we do it. Ephesians 4:1 says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, I'm a very strong believer in the idea that when you commit your life to Jesus Christ, that God begins to do a work in your heart to change you from the inside out. But I also know that we have an enemy that tries to work us against that. And Paul is simply reminding the Ephesian church here, you've given your lives to the Lord, now live a life worthy of that calling. Decide. The implication is it's not necessarily going to be automatic. Rats. You know, I thought I could just give my heart to Jesus and then we could just go and I could just be like that automatically. How many of you ever found that's really that easy? Yeah. There's some effort involved, isn't there? There's some decisions involved. And Paul is telling the church, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Make the decision that you're going to live a life that reflects the character of Jesus Christ. That means you're going to have to try. They don't have a pill for it. There's no pill for being Christ-like. Unless it's a sleeping pill. Then you're asleep. Anyway, it doesn't matter. That doesn't work either. Now, here's something I want you to get about this. People don't make resolutions because they're afraid of failing. They're afraid of messing up. Then why did I bother to make the resolution? Here's something I want you to understand about resolutions and commitments. Whatever resolution and commitment you decide to make, keep this in mind. Failure is not simply falling. Just because you fell doesn't mean you failed. What failure is not getting back up. And even then, that might not be the best definition, because you always have the choice to get back up again. Failure is not simply falling. Failure is not getting back up again. Lamentations 3, 22 through 26. Through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. They're new some mornings. They're new every other morning, or weekdays on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday between 8 and 12. No, they're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the soul who seeks him, it's good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. You see, what's going to happen is some of you are going to make a resolution, and you're going to start on January 1st. And January 3rd, you're going to mess up. And you're going to be tempted right there to quit and say, forget it. And God's going to be there saying, no, you need to keep that commitment. You made that commitment. You know, get back up again and keep going. Why wait till next year? Get back up again. Because his mercies are new every morning. So I don't care if it's January 1st, January 5th, February 3rd, or March 19th. And if you've fallen 18 times, resolve you're going to do the thing. Resolve it. Commit to it. And keep moving forward. Number 3. Now here's something that I want you to understand. And you probably know this, but I'm going to try to put it in words that will help. Understand that if you make a commitment or you make a resolution, that your commitments and your resolutions will be challenged. Challenged. It will. It's just going to be. Like, be prepared for it. If you resolve to do something, it's going to be challenged. Expect it and be prepared. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about the parable of the sower in Mark 4. But I want you to understand that God is not your problem. God is not your problem. God is not the enemy here. You know, we've said dumb things like, and I apologize if you've said this because it's sort of dumb. Don't pray for patience, because if you pray for patience, man, whoo. God's going to send all kinds of crazy, cranky people at you, you know. Yeah, God's not the one doing that. Satan, in the Bible, in Mark chapter 4, the Bible tells us, comes immediately for the word's sake. When you make a commitment, when you make a resolution, the enemy is there to try to squash that out of you. So he will come at you with everything under the sun to try to give you to try to get you to quit and give up. Because he wants you to be discouraged, and he wants you to give in to despair and just forget about it and let it go. So God is not your problem. God wants you to succeed. He wants you to do this thing. The enemy is going to come and throw stuff and anything he can at you to get you. Imagine all of the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark cramp. Okay, let me just try to summarize. Parable of the sower, Mark 4. Jesus talks about seed being sowed on the pathway. A farmer sowing seed, which he later tells the disciples is what? The word of God. And some of the seed falls on the hard pathway and the birds come and snatch it away and it doesn't even get planted. Some of the seed falls in soil that seems good and the plant takes root, but then there's some rocks just below the surface of the soil. And so what happens is the plants can't get root in the soil. And though they spring up initially, Jesus says that affliction and persecution comes for the word's sake. They dry up and die. This parable describes a lot of your neighbors. It describes a lot of people that you know, and it might even describe some of you. Having at one point received the word of God with joy, made a commitment with joy, made a resolution to follow God's word with joy, and what happens, the roots, Satan comes along with the affliction and the persecution and the temptation, and because your roots haven't really had the opportunity to get deep enough past those rocks, you dry up and you fall away, and the Bible says they become offended. How many of you know some offended people because of that very thing? I tried Christianity. It didn't work. No, you didn't try it long enough. Because the enemy attacked, because that's what he does. So if you make a resolution this January 1st to be a more patient person, oh yeah, cranky, grumpy people are going to come your way, but God didn't send them. Because the enemy wants you to give up. He wants you to quit. He doesn't want you to become better. He doesn't want you to become more like Christ, because then you're a threat to his agenda. So know that whatever commitment you make, know that whatever resolution you make, if you decide you're going to read the Bible, you're going to make time to do that, I guarantee you the first week of January, you're not going to have any time to do anything. And you have a decision to make. Am I going to do it? Or am I going to let the enemy twist me around his finger and keep me from being and doing what God's called me to be and to do? So your commitments and your resolutions will be challenged. Expect it. Be prepared. God's not your problem. He's for you in this. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. Here's another thing that's helpful. And initially, this is hard. This can be really hard. Accountability with a trusted friend or mentor is extremely helpful. This is where you find somebody that you know you can trust. To develop that iron on iron relationship that God has called us to have. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. It's great when, you know, you're doing something, you know, when you're training together, when you have a bunch of people that are willing to get up at 5 a.m. and go walk when it's cold. You know, you do it by yourself, you got to drag yourself out of bed, but there's three or four of you doing it together. You know, there's strength in numbers. Galatians 6, 1 through 3. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. There's just a principle there of, you know, of being willing to challenge one another, of being willing to carry one another's burdens when it's too heavy. Or this one, this is great, Ecclesiastes 4:12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. There is strength in numbers. There is strength in numbers. You can try to go it alone, and God will give you the strength, but if you want your journey to be just that much easier, that's why we have each other. It's true. We can do it together better than when we try to do it by ourselves, even with the Lord's help. God still wants us to do it with his help. But when we have the opportunity, and it's not just for your benefit that you do it, it's for the benefit of the other person. Stop thinking about yourself all the time. It's not just for you, it's for them too. You know, if you come to church on Sunday morning with the mindset, I'm coming just to get something out of it, that's the wrong mindset. I hope you get something out of it, but I hope that you're able to put something into it and you make contacts with people and you're part of a family that you're building others up by your presence and your involvement in what you do. Because frankly, if all you're concerned about is getting something out of a relationship or getting something out of it, you're missing the point. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now here's the kicker. And I believe this. I believe Scripture supports it. God wants to give you the strength to overcome. He doesn't want to give you the strength just to squeak by, just to do it. He wants to give you the strength to overcome. When I say overcome, I mean to not just keep that resolution, but to destroy it, to bash it down, to win, to victoriously be, you know, to succeed in doing it. He truly does want you to succeed in your commitment. He does. God doesn't want to see you fail. He's out there rooting for you and cheering for you and wants you to succeed in whatever those commitments are that you've decided to make. Isaiah 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the strength that God wants to put in you. The strength to overcome, the strength to keep your commitments, the strength to do what you've said, what you've promised, what you've resolved you're going to do. Let me close with just one thought. Go back to this idea of feeling like, I mean, if we're all to be honest with ourselves, if we were all to be honest, at some point in your life, you have felt like a failure. Show of hands, have you ever felt like a failure? Anybody? Okay, everybody. How many of you have felt like a failure more than once? Okay, how many of you continually feel like a failure? Okay, no, it's all right, not so many. But look, the truth is, I mean, this is something that we struggle with. This is a place where the enemy, he's got us by the throat. Because if we can continue to feel like we have failed, here's the reality. And I want you to remember this. As of right now, I don't believe you can be you can't be a failure. You cannot be a failure right now. Cannot be. Big circle. Say, I can't be a failure. Why? Because you're not finished yet. You're not at the end of the race. That's like a marathon runner getting 20 miles into a 26-mile run and saying, I've failed. I haven't finished. It's like, no, you're not done. You're only going to fail if you stop running. If you have to scratch and claw your way to the finish line, do it. But don't ever call yourself a failure because you're not done yet. You're not there yet. Back in back when I was a senior in college and Laura was a measly little freshman. Sorry. I love college, right? You know, Laura came into it, you know, with high expectations. I mean, she wanted to do well in her grades. But we had one professor whose name shall remain nameless, just, to, you know, because this will be online and she could listen to it. Anyway, we had one professor who came out of high school. I was a straight-A student. Laura came out of high school. She was a straight-A student. We went into college and we would have been straight-A students if it wasn't for that psychology class. Oh, now she's going to know who I'm talking about. Anyway, midterms, I think I in my freshman year, I think I ended up with a C in this course, and I was like horrified. You know, I sit down, I'm like, I don't understand. I mean, I get to answer the thing and whatever, and you know, and finally managed to, you know, squeak my grade up to like an A minus by the end of the semester. Same thing happened to Laura. She goes into this class, midterms hit, she gets like a C plus, or maybe it was even a C minus. She was even more horrified than I was. I remember talking to her about it. I said, sweetheart, because by that time I think we were dating. Yeah. Babe. No, anyway. I said, it's just midterms. Midterms hardly mean anything. You know, you haven't, don't even worry about it. Midterms, you haven't failed. You're going to get all more tests, more papers. By the end of the course, you'll probably have an A, and I think she did. Same thing. So I remember thinking of that years later. And thinking about the context of failure. And any time that Laura and I would have discussions, you know, where we'd feel like we really failed, I would look at her and say, well, remember, it's like midterms. We're not done yet. And I remember one day she wrote that. She would write these little quotes, you know. She would find some quotes from the Bible or different meaningful quotes. And one day I walked by the kitchen cupboard and there was a quote on there. Remember, it's just midterms, Jason. You know, she wrote my quote on the wall. It's kind of funny. But I believe that. I really do. I believe that. You can't be a failure because you're still in the middle of the race. You're not done yet. And unless you've totally given up, don't let the enemy tell you that you're a failure because God's not done with you yet. You're not done with you yet. And God wants to help you get to where he wants you to be. If you're afraid to make the commitment, you probably won't grow. But if you're daring enough to say, I'm going to commit, and even if I fall, I'm going to keep committing and keep committing, and one of these days you're going to wake up and realize that you've been doing it. And God's given you the strength to carry on and to be it and to do it and to live it. Let's make 2009 the best year yet for being who God wants us to be. Let's stand together and pray, shall we? Father, thank you for giving us the power through your word, giving us the power through your Holy Spirit, giving us the power through the death of Christ on the cross. Because of that sacrifice, we can be, we can aspire to be all of those things that you've called us to be. We're thankful, we praise you, and we resolve not to live 2009 in the status quo, but to make it excellent. We resolve, Lord, to take our faith and to live our faith and to reflect it and to allow you to change us from the inside out so that we can go out and be the church, to be your hands, to be your feet, to be everything you've called us to be to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to a world that's hurting and needs to see you. We thank you for making it possible that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, you can do it. You can do it. All right, God bless.